we could have the first slide up. A couple of years back, BBC TV did a survey, I suppose. Who's the greatest Briton? They had different celebrities promoting the different individuals. So Mo Mollam talked about Winston Churchill and his successes and how he was a wonderful leader. There were others. Tristram Hunt talked about Sir Isaac Newton and his amazing scientific discoveries. Lucy Moore talked about Lord Horatio Nelson and his amazing feats as a commander of our fleets. Michael Portillo talked about Her Majesty the Queen, Elizabeth II, who this week celebrates the longest reign on the throne, over 60 years, and I can't remember how many days, and it's a huge feat. And Jeremy Clarkson dealt an uppercut blow with a little eulogising about Isambard Kingdom Brunel and his success as an engineer and the great Western Railways and how they contributed to the success of the Great Britain and the Industrial Revolution and all those good things. So Winston Churchill, he was the winner, came out of it in the poll. All the viewers were asked to vote. Who was the best? Now, we're thinking today about John the Baptist. And if we go to the next slide, it tells us. Jesus said, I tell you, among those born to women, there is no one greater than John. There's no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, he was saying this because John was the last prophet that was going to be pointing towards Jesus, telling us the truth. So if you like, he was very privileged and he was the last prophet to be able to do that. But Jesus added in something there that tells us that it was also pointing towards what Jesus was going to be doing later, and that whilst John was a great prophet, that each one of us has an opportunity to be great in God's kingdom through the work of Jesus, what he would do. And we are privileged to know and to have the benefit of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And yet, if we humbly accept Jesus as our Saviour, we can be as great as John in the kingdom of God. So John was great, and he had a very special beginning. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were from a priestly background. And so Zechariah, we know, was a priest. And the story that we read in the Bible tells us that he went to the temple. Now, they were old and they were childless. The Bible says that they were getting on in years. Yes, some of us know how that feels, getting on in years. They were getting on in years and they had not had a child. And Zechariah, as a priest, had been invited as a privilege to represent his village to go and to make offerings in the temple. And when he was in the temple, something quite incredible happened. An angel appeared to him. Now, if we've got the scripture up for that, which is Luke 1. Here we go. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear, but the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heads of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. The angel answered, I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day of this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So the angel made some incredible promises there. And he was literally dumbstruck. There were some amazing things that he was told there. He was told that this child would be one who was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now, I can't recall ever hearing that anywhere else in the scripture, that someone would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And the angel saved them a bit of a hassle. You know what it's like as parents. You've got to try and find a name. You got to choose the name of one uncle, and you upset another uncle because you've not chosen their name. Well, they weren't going to upset anybody because nobody in their family had the name John. So when it came to the birth, it meant that they said, "What are you going to call the child?" And of course, Zechariah couldn't speak. So Elizabeth said, "His name's going to be John." And the rest of the family, their jaws dropped open, and they looked towards Zechariah to say, "Zechariah, you've got to do something about this. Surely you're going to want him to at least be called Zechariah." And Zechariah got his tablet out, and he wrote on it, "His name is John." And from that moment on, his jaw dropped open, and he was able to speak. And he did more than just speak. He prophesied over his newly born son. And if we read in Luke, we can read Zechariah's prayer or prophecy. And it says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation for our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Now, it tells us he lived in the desert, which is definitely a life set apart. And he did. He lived a life set apart. His life was dedicated to God. And he wasn't influenced by what was going on in society. If you like, he was shut off from the normal sort of society and what was deemed to be acceptable and all the religious traditions and whatever that they had put in the way of knowing a good relationship with God. And his appearance was somewhat different. The Bible says that he didn't drink alcohol or fermented drink, and it may be that he followed the order of a Nazarite. That's one who's set apart. And so it wouldn't mean that he wouldn't drink and he wouldn't have cut his hair. So his hair might have been a bit unkempt, his beard might have been unkempt. So you can imagine in the morning when John got up, he didn't have to worry about combing his hair or even looking in the mirror. Because if he did, he'd go, "I can't comb it, so there's no point looking at it. Can't even shave, so there's no point looking in the mirror." But one thing that he could, obviously, being in the desert, is his breakfast. His first thing in the morning. His breakfast, he would have, and I happen to have here, some Honey Crunch locusts. So he would have poured himself a big bowl of Honey Crunch locusts. And so anyway, he had his diet of locusts and wild honey. It's a bit of an unusual diet. Very high protein, high carb, very low fat, but, you know, so I don't suppose there was a lot of fat on John. But he was set apart. He dedicated his life to God. And I'm sure he was, from coming from a background as he did, a priestly background, he would have been very familiar. He would have immersed himself in the Old Testament scripts and scriptures. And he was the first prophet that they'd had for over 400 years. So I'm not quite sure whether there was a sense of expectation when he arrived, or whether they were just so used to not having anybody and coming, speaking to them and showing them and revealing them God's word to them, how he would be accepted. But the Bible tells us that they came in their droves to see him. And if we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River, and John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So they certainly didn't go to see him because he was wearing some smart gear. No designer labels there. It was all stuff that probably people in religious leadership would have had, the very fine robes. And he was there in something very ordinary. And perhaps quite uncomfortable, I don't know. I don't know if anybody's worn a camel tunic, but it perhaps might not be a particularly comfortable garment to wear. So what I'd like to do, as part of this ministry, we discover that his encounter with Jesus, and obviously he was related to Jesus. The Bible tells us he was a relative of Jesus, so would probably have had a lot to do with him during their formative years and in between. And we're going to see a clip from the Miracle Maker, which shows the moment when Jesus is baptized by John. Signpost to Jesus. Now, many of you will remember, or some of you will remember if you're a bit older, there used to be a TV show called What's My Line, where individuals would come on and they would mime what their activity was. John the Baptist, I think if he were miming what his job was at the time, I think he would just do that. He was a signpost. And he recognized, and people came to him and said to him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." "Well, are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "Well, who are you?" He said, I'm the one sent ahead to point the way to the one who will be following after me, who's greater. And he was a signpost. A signpost to Jesus in the way he lived his life and what he told them. He didn't say anything other than the fact was, "Look, there's one coming after me." He didn't say anything about, you know, "I'm the one that's going to be sorting problems out for you." He wanted people to start getting ready. And he challenged the authorities and their values. If we look in Matthew chapter 3, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that up out of these stones, God can raise children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Now, he was somebody who didn't have any worries about, he didn't seem to have any worries about confronting the authorities. People have big egos, and maybe there were these people in authority that had big egos that needed to be challenged. And John wasn't going to shrink back from that. And probably the biggest challenge that he made to someone was to King Herod. He challenged King Herod's lifestyle. He challenged the king because of his relationship with his brother's wife. And King Herod didn't like it. And Herodias, King Herod's brother's wife, didn't like it either very much. So, in fact, he ended up being put in jail. And ultimately, it cost him his life because he challenged those authorities. But in doing so, he was saying, "Look, you know, the way you're living is not right. You need to look to this man, Jesus, who's coming. The one who's coming after me will be the person you need to follow. You need to turn away from what you're doing." And he called for repentance in readiness for the Messiah that was shortly to come. And many came. And they were baptized. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And John quite clearly proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. And if we look in John chapter 1, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So he quite clearly was pointing. So his job, if his job description was a signpost, he was doing a really good job. There's no mistaking. This man is the Son of God. This man is your Messiah. And I guess that's a challenge for each of us too. Is your life a signpost to God, to Jesus? Are we demonstrating the love that we need to people around us? For those who are in positions where they're less able to fend for themselves. I mean, we see what's going on with all the refugees coming out of Syria. Awful situation. What can we as Christians do to support that? What can we do to support those who are unable to defend themselves? What can we do in terms of things like abortion and euthanasia? All these things which society says to us are acceptable, but the Bible tells us not acceptable. Are we prepared to put our heads above the parapet? Are we prepared to stand up for what we know is right? To be different, to be a signpost to what we know is the truth? And do our lives demonstrate the love that Jesus demonstrated for us, the sacrificial, the humble life that Jesus led, that shows people his love and his care for each one of us? Now, John was locked up in jail, and he had quite a lot of time to think. And maybe he was thinking a bit too much about stuff. And he started to have some doubts. Is this Jesus? Is this Jesus really the Messiah? And what we learn is that he sent a message. He managed to get a message with some messengers to say, are you really the one? Are you the Messiah to Jesus? He'd heard about all these wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Jesus didn't just send a little message back saying, yeah, I'm the one, go and tell him yes. Didn't do that. What did he do? He was there performing miracles. He was making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. Miracles in their own right that would demonstrate and clearly indicate that this is the Son of God, the powerful, the almighty. But he very well knew that the reassurance of these miracles alone were ones that were in their own rights, very powerful. Jesus knew that John, coming from a priestly family and from his dedication to the Lord, would have been a student of the scriptures. He would have studied the scriptures, the Torah and all of the prophets and the Psalms, and he would have known the scriptures. He would have been very familiar with them. So he reached out to Jesus, and Jesus performed these miracles. But what's amazing is that Jesus didn't just perform those miracles to show, to demonstrate. He knew that John would have been familiar with a passage in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6, which reads, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap for joy like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He knew that John would be familiar with those texts. And his miracles, he knew that when he went back, he said to them, go back and tell John what you have seen. And when they would have spoken to John, As John reached out for that reassurance, Jesus firmly planted his hand back on the promises, the truth of Scripture. All of the promises, all of the prophecies, all of the truths, all of the hope of the Old Testament that John would have been familiar with in those scrolls, all of that he could see unfurling in the life of Jesus before him. Those truths, those promises, that hope was all there in Jesus. And Jesus took John's hand and placed it on the truth, the firm promises of God's word. And that's something for us too, that we need to be familiar. We need to know God's promises and truth. So that when we wobble, when we have doubts, when there are problems, that we can reach out and we can grasp the truth. We can grasp the hope that God's word and God's love gives to us. So to summarize, our lives need to be set apart for God. Are we different? Are we salt? Are we light? Do we stand up for those who are oppressed, the weak, the vulnerable? Do we show love to others? And do we point people to Jesus? Are we signposts to Jesus? I'm not saying you should stand in the middle of Broad Street with a big fluorescent sign on you. But does your life, the way you live your life, the way you treat people, is that a signpost to Jesus? Do you share the gospel where you have opportunities? Do you pray for God to give you opportunities to share the truth? Do you? Perhaps that's something for each of us today. Maybe we need to pray. God, give me an opportunity this week to be a signpost, to share your truth. And finally, we need to be firmly anchored in God's word. When the tough times come, are you ready? Do you have that firm foundation? Do you know those truths, those promises? Have you got that belt of truth girded around you? God's word. John was an amazing man, and he ended his life in jail. But he set out with a clear aim to point to Jesus. And that, if you like, is the most important thing, I think, that John did, is he pointed to Jesus. And our lives need to be ones that point to Jesus. And that's a challenge I would like to ask you to go away with today. Are you a signpost to Jesus?